come 12 and you need to leave, you feel free to leave. But I may be here a little bit longer than 12. So, okay. So, again, stay with me here as much as you can here this morning, because we have some members here, too, that are going to be officially recognized here this morning as well. Pastor was talking one day with a member of his church. You know, the pastor said, I wish I had 10 members just like you. Really, the prisoner responded. I'm a little surprised to hear you say that. I mean, I realize I often complain about your preaching. I hardly give anything to the church and the offering. And I haven't really volunteered my services for ministries in your church. And I never come to prayer meetings and or Sunday evening services. Why would you want 10 people like me? Well, like I said, the pastor replied, I wish I had 10 members like you. The problem is I have 50. Well, we chuckle at that, but disturbingly enough, there are professing church members, no one here, but in other churches that aren't committed like that. And So we're thinking about being a church member this morning. And on this I Am a Church Member Sunday, the obvious title for today's message is just that, I am a church member. Several biblical metaphors for the church in Scripture that come to mind, and that is, one is the body of Christ. The body of Christ being one. The church or the body of Christ has its origin on the day of Pentecost. In the book of Acts, and you can read all about it in Acts chapter 2. You remember how the Holy Spirit had come upon the believers. I think there were some 120 believers at that time gathered in an upper room there in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit came upon those believers in amazing power and gave them the ability to speak a tongue that was unknown to them but known to the hearers, so that other dialects of the Jewish people could hear the language in the Gospels. And the Holy Spirit was very evident in coming upon them, and the church of Jesus Christ began upon that day. And then you remember how Peter on that same day preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he preached that powerful sermon on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how we need to repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and have new life. And 3,000 souls were saved, came to Jesus on that very day following his sermon. And then it says that they were baptized, and it says that they were added to the church. And I just want to draw our attention to that passage here this morning. Here we have a teaching on what constitutes a local church. And the first record of church membership, if you would, is found in this passage here in Acts chapter 2. And I invite you to turn there with me if you have your Bible there digitally or a paper copy of the Bible. And look with me at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up here at verse 36. Now when they heard this, that is Peter preaching about the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, they were cut to the heart, or they were convicted in their heart. And he said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, turn from your sins, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not the baptism gives you remission of sins, but it's the repenting and the believing in Jesus that would give you the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And the call goes out for all, for whosoever will, to come to Jesus. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So it was all about being saved, turning from sins and coming to Christ. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And there was about 3,000 souls which were added to them. And they continued steadfastly. Notice this now, four things here: in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That really constitutes a local church today. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all. And as anyone had a need, the apostles were given this, and then they met those needs of people that had the need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father, bless your word now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So the family of God is another metaphor, if you would, for the church. The flock of God is another metaphor. I love that one. He's our shepherd and we're the flock of God. And then you have the under-shepherds, the pastors, and the flock of God. But I love the family of God is another metaphor for the church that I like. And in your family, there are distinguishing marks that give evidence that you indeed are a family member of your family. It might be similar looks. Wow, that young man looks a lot like his dad. Or maybe that young lady looks a lot like her mom. Or so-and-so even walks like his dad. Or she's very artistic, just like her mom. So there's distinguishing marks of family members. Just as there are distinguishing marks of your family members, so too there are distinguishing marks of the family of God, or the church of Jesus Christ. We want to look at some of these marks here this morning, as our time permits here this morning, that are found right here in our text here in Acts chapter 2. Distinguishing mark number one, a church member is saved. A church member is saved. And we heard testimony last week of Judy's testimony of her being saved and coming to Christ. And we heard this morning from Percy and what a blessing that was of how he came to meet the Lord. A church member is saved. So that's really where being a member of the church begins. Okay, it begins with salvation. You cannot be a member of the church or the body of Christ universally, of believers all around the world, or even locally, if you are not a saved member. And as you read Acts chapter 2, as you read it even on your own, you discover how on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon these 120 believers gathered in that upper room, and then you will read Peter's Spirit-anointed sermon preached on that very day. And then you will read the far-reaching effects of that sermon that Peter preached, and the greatest display ever of conversions or salvation decisions and baptisms in one setting. And as you read, you soon discover that Peter simply preached the gospel. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness of sins and salvation. And that's what the gospel is. We notice there in verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, him being delivered, Peter's preaching here, the determined purpose of the foreknowledge of God, you have taken the lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. And then that's the death of Christ. And then you have whom God raised up. You have his resurrection. And loose the pains of death because it was not possible that this should be held by it. And then he goes on. In preaching this powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, he preached the gospel. The gospel, that means the good news. The word gospel means the good news. And it's the good news, of course, of Jesus Christ. And that, dear friends, is the news that Jesus loves you. Amen. And he was crucified for you and for me on that wooden blood-stained cross to save you and I from our sins and to give us new life in his resurrection, his triumph resurrection over the grave and over death and over hell, that you and I might live eternally. So in verse 38, Peter preaches the gospel. Notice verse 38 there. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ, the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41, he tells us that those who received the word, that is, they heard the word of God to be saved, got saved. And we know Paul said later in Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the receiving was the hearing of the word of God to put faith in their heart to believe. As they received the word of God, and then they repented of their sins, and they received the Lord into their lives. And then they were baptized, and 3,000 people were added to the church, if you would. So in essence, you have church membership. And did you get that? 3,000 souls, wow, were saved and baptized that day. What a spiritual awakening happened there. Wow, would to be that the glory of God, that he would do that again here. In our own communities, where we live, that people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, both here and beyond. How many believe that God could do that again? Amen? Why couldn't he? Sure he could. He's God. He's certainly capable to do that. So here's why we have anyone requesting membership to to either write their testimony out or personally give their testimony to an elder or pastor, or publicly give their testimony in a church service before one can be recommended for church membership. Distinguishing mark number two, a church member attends. That's a given, isn't it? A church member attends. I like how Tom Rainer, in his book that we've been reading lately, I Am a Christian, illustrates this point. Here's what he says. Can you imagine standing at the wedding altar, vowing to love your spouse in every circumstance, except you may or may not come home on a given night? In fact, you might show up only once a month. After all, attendance at home is not all that important. Crazy, right? Talk about not getting a marriage off on the right foot and an eventual end to that marriage rather sooner than later, says Tom Rainer. Then he goes on to say this, one of the greatest commitments in a healthy marriage is to be present and accounted for with your spouse. Likewise, one of the clearest commitments in a healthy church is to be present and accounted for when the church gathers. This means giving church attendance over sleeping in on Sunday morning, or over Sunday sports, or days off, and a plethora of other excuses, writes Tom Rainer. And then he writes this, in our modern church history, a lot of people have decided that showing up at church is a low priority. That's not the way it's supposed to be. When the first church started in Jerusalem, they began by meeting together. And then he quotes Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 46. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had, and they worshiped at the temple each day. Did you hear that? Each day. That means Sunday right through to the next Saturday, right? Not just Sunday, but every day they met together. And they met together from house to house, and they broke bread together, and they prayed together, and they heard the word of God together, and they did communion together, and they ate together, a meal together. Wow. And yet so many Christians struggle with or make excuses for not being in church just one day a week, for even 1 hour a week, if you would, right? Do you see this here? You see, the early church, friends, got it. They got it when it comes to the importance of gathering as a body of Christ together, not separately in their own places, in their own homes or wherever. They understood the importance of showing up physically present with others of God's people. They got that. And you people get that because you're here. Amen. It's the people that aren't here that don't get it, right? But you guys get it, and praise God for that. And, of course, Hebrews, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who for sure wrote Hebrews, but many believe the Apostle Paul wrote it. But this verse is a given as well in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll just, again, quickly mention it to you here this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 here. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as so much the more as you are seeing the day approaching. That is the day of our Lord's return approaching, and that day is getting near, is it not? Do I have a witness? The Lord is coming soon. And as we think of that, we need to get together all the more. And we ought to be more and more zealous to be together with God's people as we anticipate his return. So there's good reasons to be committed to attending church weekly. Distinguishing mark number three, a church member serves. A church member serves. Jesus himself is the epitome of serving others. Scripture says that he came to minister. In other words, the word minister there is the same word actually that we get the word diakonos from, which is a Greek word for deacon, which means to serve, someone to serve. So Jesus came to minister, to serve others, not to be ministered unto, or not to be served himself. So he set that example for us, and he modeled that for us. Do you remember the account in John chapter 13 when Jesus took a basin of water and a cloth, and he washed every one of the disciples' feet? He stooped down and washed their feet. What was he showing them? He was showing them the importance of serving others before himself. He didn't come in there and say, hey, somebody come and wash my feet for me. No. He said, I'm going to wash your feet for you. That's serving, you see, serving others. He had that mind of serving others, that mindset to do that. And of course, we know that he had that mindset of being obedient to the Father's will and laying down his life for us. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that he was obedient even unto the death of the cross to lay down his life for us. He was thinking about you and me, and that's what motivated him to go to the cross. And he was thinking of you. He was that servant to the nth degree for you and I. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So these early church Christians served one another. The apostles served, verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. They were using their gifts to serve others in the church. All the other believers served. Notice verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among as anyone had need. So the resources that they had, they used those resources to help other people in the church with needs that they might have. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 says, all members care, that is, serve each other. All members serve each other. Thomas Rainer wrote, and I love what he said here in his book, when you become a part of a local church, your role is to find a place to serve. When you become a Christian and connect with a church, you are called to serve. Most churches have a number of ministries where you can get involved in immediately. Don't just sit in a pew or a chair. Don't wait to be served, he writes. Serve, 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 again and again. And serve with joy. Right? As someone put it, there are your shirkers and your jerkers, but thank God for your workers. Someone said that, right? Thank God for your workers in your church. That is those who serve in the church and serve gladly and without complaint. Distinguishing number four, a church member unifies. A church member unifies. And the early church was characterized by unity. They were unified. Indeed, the early church, as we see here, had unity. Notice verse 44. It says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. So they were with one another. They were with one accord. That speaks of unity in the body of Christ. They modeled that. They were together. You can't have unity in a church if you're not together. With one accord, that's unity. It's kind of like an orchestra, right? You have everyone playing the same note. Every instrument in sync in that orchestra brings harmony in the music, and that's beautiful. So too, everyone in the church working and striving together for the gospel brings unity, brings harmony. That's a beautiful thing too, isn't it? When there's that kind of unity in the church. And that's why Paul wrote these words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Let me read it for you here. Philippians 1:27, Paul writes, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or an affair, see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. There's unity. With one mind, there's unity. And striving together, there's unity for the faith of the gospel. So the early church was unified in practice. The early church was unified in doctrine. Verse 42, it says that they gathered together for the apostles' doctrine, which means the beliefs that were taught in the church, those fundamental doctrines of our Christian faith, like the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, substitutionary death and visible resurrection of Christ, the deed of Christ, salvation by faith alone, not of works, etc. So that's a mark of the church, is not the height of its steeple, not the sound of the bell, or not the stained glass windows, or the color of the carpet, but whether or not it holds to right doctrine, right teachings of our Christian faith. And then church assemblies, we need to be unified in fellowship. Verse 42 uses the word fellowship there. They gathered for fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia, and it comes, it's a word that means being together, having things in common, the word fellowship. And of course, what we have in common is the person of Jesus Christ. We've all been saved and brought into the family of God, and we've all been washed in the precious blood of Jesus, and we're part of the family of God because of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what unifies us in our lives. And then they had unity, they were unified in purpose as well. And our oneness of purpose is what? It's to glorify God. Amen? That's our oneness of purpose. Everything that we do as individual members of the church is to glorify God. No matter what area of service we are in, whether it's a seen service or an unseen service of ministry in our church, it's all to the glory of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Interesting, the key phrase in Acts is with one accord. And it's used here in our text here in verse 46, one accord, but it's also used five other times in the book of Acts. They were with one accord. And boy, when someone comes into a church assembly and sees people loving each other and sees people pulling together and unified together, they'll want to come back, right? They'll want to come back. And that's why I love Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, for you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ to dwell together in what? In division? No, in unity. Amen? So church members are first and foremost saved members. They are careful to gather or attend weekly and are eager to serve, and they can be counted on to unify the church. And then last but not least, we've arrived there, the last point. Here we go. Distinguishing mark number 5, and may I say this is perhaps the most important one, but the one we, most of us, if not all of us, struggle with the most, and that is this: a church member prays. A church member prays. This is the last point in this sermon, but it's definitely not the last of importance, right? May I suggest that it's the most important one here, distinguishing mark of a church member. One who is devoted to pray, and to pray much and with persistence or steadfastness. And I love how Percy mentioned those two movies, The Passion for Christ and The War Room. If you haven't seen those two movies, you need to see them. And The War Room, wow, what a testimony, example that godly woman had in her prayer closet. She was devoted to prayer. And we see this here in our text in verse 42 here of our text here. And they continued steadfastly, or they persevered at the teachings of the apostles, or doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, or communion, and in what? Prayers. And in prayers. There it is. One of the key marks of a local church, and certainly distinguishing mark of a church member, is prayer and how important it is. Prayer played a significant role in the success of the early church, as recorded in the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. There was both the private, personal prayer, or private prayer, and then there was public or corporate prayer happening in the early church. Prayer permeates the book of Acts. And I'd encourage you to read the book of Acts, and how the early church began and spread and grew because of prayer and the impact of prayer. Here are some of the ways that it permeates the book. For example, the believers prayed for guidance in the making of decisions, choosing of the 12th apostle, whose name was Matthias, in chapter 1, beginning of verse 15 and following. You and I need to pray for wisdom and guidance in decision-making in our marriages and in our homes and in our business and in our church. We need to ask God for wisdom, James 1:5. And then the early church members prayed for boldness, too, and courage to witness for Christ in Acts chapter 4, 29 and 31. And don't we need to pray for each other to have boldness in witnessing? Not only that, prayer was a normal part of their daily ministry. Acts chapter 4, verse 42, we mentioned that already. You and I need to pray daily for one another. The Apostle Paul emphasized that in Ephesians 6, verse 16, and how we're all to gather together to pray in the name of Jesus for all the saints, that is your spouse, your kids, your pastor, your spiritual elders, and their wives, your youth leaders, your worship team, your treasurer, our young families. We need to be praying for one another. And it's so crucial, and the early church did that. And you know what? They even prayed for their enemies in the early church. Who was it? Stephen. Remember Stephen? And he prayed for his enemies even while he was being thrown stones at and being martyred. and being killed. He prayed for his enemies, Stephen did. And then there's John Mark and the believers that gathered together in John Mark's house. And remember, they prayed all night for Peter's deliverance from prison in Acts chapter 12. And you and I need to pray for people that we know of, God's people, facing prison-like trials. And we need to pray for their deliverance from major health issues, maybe financial issues, domestic struggles, work-related challenges, emotional or mental issues, worry, depression, fear, anger, poor self-image, relational issues, in-laws and outlaws, and loneliness and lack of friends. We need to pray about these things, right? Do we ever? And if you notice in the book of Acts, every time a prayer is made, something happens. As you read the book of Acts, two new apostles were chosen, Justus and Matthias. Boldness was given. People are converted to Christ, like Cornelius and his household in chapter 10. Peter's delivered from prison. Paul and Barnabas are used mightily by God as missionaries because they were prayed for. Lydia comes to Christ and is baptized in chapter 16, verse 14. And her whole household gets saved and baptized because people were praying. Someone was devoted to praying for her to be saved. So what's the lesson for us here? If we want to be a vibrant church, see amazing things happen in our homes, in our marriages, in our communities, in our country, in our church, God's people need to, what? Pray. And pray. And pray more. And pray more. Both personal prayer as well as public or corporate prayer. May I suggest to you that we turn off our electric devices a lot more and pray more, right? I think it would do your home, your marriage, your parenting, your work, your community, your church, a world of good, and make more impact than anything else could ever make in and through your prayers. And I love what Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe said. He said this: prayer is both the thermometer and the thermostat of the local church. For the spiritual temperature either goes up or goes down, depending upon how God's people pray. And you all know that that is so true, because you've seen it happen. Wow. Oh, my dear brother and sister in Christ, let's turn up the heat, if you would, by getting on our knees and praying as we ought. And to watch God work in and through our prayers in amazing ways. I am a church member. Are you a church member? If not, why not? If you are here and you are not saved, a saved person, that is, you're not a follower of Jesus yet, why not come to Jesus today, right now, in fact? Percy mentioned that today is a day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come for you. You might end up in an accident on your way home today. You might have a heart attack. Who knows what? You might not be here tomorrow. So today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. So right now, by the grace of God, not of any works that you have done, come to Jesus. Repent or turn from your sin and believe on Jesus Christ, that he died on that cross for your sins and he rose again from the grave to give you new life and eternal life. And call upon him in prayer for you to be saved today. Romans 10:13. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you are saved, or if you are saved, will you commit to being an attending, serving, giving, unifying, and praying member for the building of his church and the advancement of the gospel, both here and around the corner and around the world for the glory of God? Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for, Lord, just reminding us this morning on this I am a church member Sunday, how important it is to, number one, be a member of the body of Christ, the church, and to be saved And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's in our congregation that has not yet been saved, has not yet said yes to Jesus, has let go of pride and self and whatever's holding them back, God, or fear of what others might think, that they would just let go and give Jesus their lives this morning and call upon him to come into their hearts and take away their sins and forgive them and give them new life and eternal life and make them a child of God and make them a member of the body of Christ. And Lord, it's so amazing that the moment I say yes to Jesus and I'm born again in the Spirit of God, that very moment I enter the body of Christ, the church, and I become a member of the body of Christ, and I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit and baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And I'm given gifts that very moment that I'm to exercise in the body of Christ. So I pray to that in this morning, to anyone here that is not yet a member of the body of Christ, the church, that they would come to you today. And then, Lord, for us who are members, that we would want to serve you faithfully and give and pray and attend faithfully and tell others about Jesus and use our gifts for the glory of God and pray more in our lives, Lord. So help us with that, we pray, as we commit ourselves to you this morning. And Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.